Man, that's so good. Come on. Yeah. I don't know why, but the Lord told me to read a joke to you. I got two of them for you. I mean, there's like, I'm like, Lord, there's this powerful things happening. He goes, yeah, people need to be able to still laugh. So this is for you who don't know how to laugh. It says, two guys were walking in the woods and came across a big hole. They wondered how deep it was, so they decided to drop a pebble in and listen for it to hit bottom. They dropped in a pebble, nothing happened, no noise. They dropped in a boulder, there was still no noise. They decided to scout around for something really big to drop in the hole and came across a railroad tie. They pushed and pulled it over to the hole and dropped it in, and still no noise. But suddenly, a goat ran out of the woods and jumped into the hole. When a farmer came by a little later and asked if anyone had seen his goat, they said they had seen a goat run out of the woods and jump into the hole. That farmer said, well, it couldn't have been my goat. He was tied to a railroad tie. That's good. that's so funny. You want one more? All right. This is a collection of answers from famous people to why did the chicken cross the road? The teacher says to get to the other side. Plato says for the greater good. Aristotle says it is the nature of chickens to cross roads. Of course, he's no around anymore, but Saddam Hussein, this was an unprovoked act of rebellion, and we were quite justified in dropping 50 tons of nerve gas on it. It's okay to laugh at that. Okay, that was funny. I'm sorry. James T. Kirk, to boldly go where no chicken has gone before. Dr. King, I envision a world where all chickens will be free to cross roads without having their motives called into question. Moses, and God came down from the heavens, and he said unto the chicken, thou shalt cross the road. And the chicken crossed the road, and there was much rejoicing. I'll give you two more. Jerry Seinfeld, why does anyone have to cross a road? I mean, why doesn't anyone ever think to ask, what the heck is the chicken doing walking around all around the place anyway? Am I showing my age? Did anybody else? Am I the only heathen to watch Jerry Seinfeld? Come on. All right, two more. Ralph Emerson, the chicken did not cross the road. It transcended it. For all you new age guys. And finally, Colonel Sanders, I missed one. So... So I think I've sufficiently hacked off PETA this morning. Is that rejoicing of hacking off PETA? I don't know. So we're in a series called Knowing God. Let me hear you say Knowing God. And through the first 3 weeks, we talked about knowing God through the Word, the written Word, knowing who the Word of God is, that it's Christ himself, that he is not just the Alpha and the Omega, but that he was the Word made flesh. And in our interaction with the Scriptures or the written Word of God is an interaction with knowing him. Today, I want to talk to you about prayer. Let me hear you say prayer. I really debated through this, but the Lord really told me to go after something this morning, and that's to defeat prayerlessness. I'm going to tell you what the title of the real message is today, but in a second. But I felt like the setup where we're going with this is that prayerlessness is something that will plague the church in a way that prevents it from reaching its destiny. Now, prayerlessness is not about guilt, shame, condemnation. It's not about, well, I set myself up 5 times a day to pray like this, like the Muslims do. It's not about rot, you know, it's not about rules, it's not about all those things, but it is about connecting to the heart of the Father. Papa Jack, in his book called Prayer, said this: no believer's spiritual life will ever rise to stay above the level of his or her praying. Let me read that one more time. No believer's spiritual life will ever rise to stay above the level of his or her praying. So I'm going to read something out of his book because I wasn't going to type it up, but this is his book, Prayer. I thought it was really, really good. It says, the weakness of serving, loving, and giving may just be a symptom of the failure in prayer. S.D. Gordon said this, "If a man be right and puts the practice of praying in the right place, then his speaking, serving, and giving will be fairly fragrant with the presence of God." So there's something about my prayer life, because we just sang that song, "Show Me Your Glory," that when I encounter the presence of God, when I'm in his presence, there's something I'm consumed by. There's something I'm changed by of how what it looks like. Prayerlessness would be defined as this: that state in which one prays less than one should, less than the Father desires, and less than one person knows he or she should. Let me read it one more time. Prayerlessness is that state in which one prays less than one should, less than the Father desires, and less than that one person knows he or she should. Now, the thing about that, if you're starting to feel guilt or condemnation, you need to turn that off and say the enemy will always try to use a religious spirit not to convict you, but to beat you down to where you never step into the things. But the Holy Spirit convicts us into righteousness for a reason. And the thing about that definition is every one of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, I've dealt with prayerlessness. I don't think there's anyone that's ever said, you know, I should pray some more. I mean, that's prayerlessness. And so when we're looking for these things, we need to understand what God is doing. Prayerlessness is a sin against the purpose and plan of God. All that God does, he does through prayer. God has given us prayer as the one agency by which we can get heaven down to earth. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It's not only the means of implementation of the kingdom, but it's also the means of implementation of all the principles. Peace. All the implementation of all the principles of the individual life of the believer. So when we're looking at this, we need to understand several things. Prayerlessness causes separation between us and God. What's the definition, or what's the wages of sin? Death. What's death? It's separation from our life source. So when we fail to pray, it's not that we're failing to check off a box in the thing. What it's saying is I'm creating separation between me and the one who brings me life. This could be said for worship as well, that prayer and worship are intimately tied in and connected together. And so when we look at this, I need to look at something and confess prayerlessness is a sin so it can be dealt with. Prayerlessness is also a stronghold to be torn down. Prayerlessness is a stronghold to be torn down. That means there's something inside of our heart, something in our life that creates separation, and it becomes a stronghold that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the intimate relationship that we were designed for and that we inherit by the blood of Jesus. It's so important for us to break through that. And so I want to read you through a declaration. If you would just go ahead and can we all agree and be transparent for a moment that every one of us has dealt with prayerlessness? Is that a fair assumption? Okay, so position yourself, just close your eyes, open your hands. And I just want you, as I read this declaration, I want you to come into agreement with it. Make it your own prayer in your heart. It says, "Lord, I come to you with a problem of prayerlessness. I ask you to forgive me, confessing it as a sin, and I'm glad to receive my forgiveness. Thank you very much. Now, Lord, I desire for you to clean out every hindrance to my prayer life. I stand against anything that the enemy has imposed upon me through my disobedience. I stand against laziness, preoccupation, time-wasting, sleepiness, and any other thing that keeps me from prayer. I close every door that I've ever opened to the enemy, and I break every agreement I've ever made with him through my disobedience. I take back every parcel of ground I've ever given to him in my life, and I refuse him any place in me and any power over me. I am God's property. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in me right now. And I claim every stronghold pulled down, every imagination cast down, every high thing put down, and every thought captured by Jesus Christ. I accept the fact of my deliverance from the stronghold of prayerlessness right now by faith. Thank you, Lord." And all God's people said, amen. So God wants to deal with that. So everything we're going to do from here is going to flow out of the fact that we'll address the elephant in the room. Every one of us has dealt with that, but that doesn't mean we have to stay there. It means now the intentions of my heart, come, what we just sang about, show me your glory. I'm going to position my heart to be able to know. Now, the real title of today's message I want to go after is the first target of prayer is knowing him. The first target of prayer is to know him. When we come into a prayer time with our petitions, our do list, our things that need to be touched, and they're legitimate. It's not that we're bringing a frivolous list. It's things that really need a touch from God, but we are getting things out of order. In order for us to best experience the fullness of what God has for us, our first target when we come into prayer, and this can be said of worship as well, is just to know him. We talked about in the reading of the Bible, I don't study just to get a message or just to teach. I study so I get to know him. And the overflow of my knowing him, a message flows out. You get the overflow every week of my time with him. In the same way, your time in prayer, your time in worship, your time in the word should be for this target of like, it's a target. I'm going to know you. Do you know why we aim at a target? Because I have expectation that I'm going to hit it. Did you hear what I said? You need to have a target. Nobody just does this. You ever hear the expression, you know, you pull out a shotgun, see if you can hit something, right? We're not looking for shotgun. We're looking for precision. And that precision is knowing him powerfully. Everything else flows out of all of this. Everything we do must be from the overflow of our time with him, knowing him intimately because we become one with him. And that does mean that even our petitions for need must come secondary to our petition for him. Because the greatest need you have today is more of him. How do I know this? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What was all these things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How's my life going to go? What about this? And what about my child that's over here? What about my job over here? What about this health concern? Yeah, all that stuff, seek first the kingdom above those things. In doing so, you position yourself not just to receive the answer to your prayer, but you position yourself to have sustainable revival and awakening inside of you. I told the group on Wednesday night this last week that we're looking for reformation. Let me hear you say reformation. We just celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And it's a beautiful thing, but the Lord's not done with it. And Lord, that night just gave me a definition for Reformation is this. When every institution of man is reformed into a kingdom formation. When every institution of man, including the church, by the way, is reformed into a kingdom formation. The way that kingdom formation comes is through my prayer and through my worship, through being aligned with him. So the overflow of my life now, I have what I ask for. When Jesus says, ask for anything in my name, do you think he was joking? See, here's the thing is, sometimes we go and we ask, and the thing that we asked for, we didn't get, and it causes doubt inside of our heart to enter into and go, well, maybe he wasn't talking about me. Or maybe the motivation of my heart was wrong, and so, you know, what's going on? I've been asking him. Maybe the challenge is that your first request was for a solution rather than him. When you seek him above all else, in the process, you get all of his solutions into your life. Because God's not looking just for a temporary touch. He doesn't want just a touch from heaven right here, right now, and you walk out of here and your life is not different. It goes right back to what it was before you walked in these doors. He wants radical transformation from the inside out. And so when we talk about prayer, prayer is this engagement where I'm pressing in and I'm knowing him. And then in that process, guess what happened? I get to know him face to face as a friend. I get to know the intentions of his heart. I get to now begin to bring, Lord, here's something. Here's a prayer request of need. Here's a prayer request of freedom. Here's whatever this may be. It's flowing out of my heart. And he goes, because you sought me first, it's my good pleasure to bring sustainable answers, not just temporary answers. He wants to establish, he wants to form his kingdom in your life so he can form the kingdom through your life everywhere you go. But if he just becomes a genie in the bottle that you rub every time you need hope, All you're going to get is a temporary answer, a temporary fix, but it's not sustainable. You can't give a temporary fix. You're supposed to freely receive so you can freely give. So you can't freely give a temporary fix because that temporary fix was just for you in that moment. But when you position yourself in knowing him in prayer, what happens? Now, as you give away your breakthrough, like I'm telling you right now, I've seen more babies that have been healed and restored because of an experience we had 13 years ago with our son. Freely receiving his goodness and his grace that can be given away towards breakthrough. He wants to do that. But we first must be formed in him in this idea of prayer. John chapter 17, verse 6 through 11 says this. In fact, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 6. I'm going to read out of the Holman Christian Standard. I love hearing that sound. So good. John chapter 17, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. I have revealed your name. Let me say your name. When God reveals his name to you, it's not just introducing you to a title. He's introducing you to who he is. In the name of God, you discover who he is and what he does. Because everything he does flows out of who he is and is all encaptured in his name. That's why when we say Jehovah Jireh, Old Testament, it means God is my provider. When we say that he's Jehovah Rapha, it's a God who heals. Like I get his name when he says I am. Means all that ever was and all that will ever be is wrapped up in I am, in who he is. Nothing was created except through him and by him and for him. When you hear I am. So you get in this encounter when you call upon his name. So it says, I've revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now, and let me stop here real quick. Is he talking about the physical words that Jesus spoke to them? Yes. But I want you to understand this too. Remember, who is the word that became flesh? Jesus. So there's something about when they've kept your word, they're saying they've kept me. Jesus is saying they've kept me in their heart. They've positioned themselves for intimacy and knowledge of not just the things I'm saying, but who I am. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when you position to know the word and keep the word in your heart, you're positioning yourself to keep Jesus face to face in intimacy. That's the point. Remember, the first target of prayer is know him. Verse 7, now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. So I pray for them. Did you know that Jesus prays for you? It says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. And I've been glorified in them, meaning that Jesus is glorified in your life. You want to give him glory? Glorify him in your life. Says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name. There's that word again, by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I'm going to read verse 20 in here in a second, but I want to pick back up on this again. In Acts, we have this story where the seven sons of Sceva were Jewish exorcists. They were not born-again believers, but they operated in the Jewish system knowing that they had a ministry of trying to cast out demons. And they had observed Paul casting out demons. So they come upon this man, and they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, we command you to come out. The demons respond, go, well, we've heard about Paul, and we know who Jesus is, but who the heck are you? Right? And then they turned around, he beats them up, they're naked and run out. It's not a good experience for them. The point is this, if you don't know his name and you're not known by his name, your authority comes from knowing his name. It's not just I throw out this, in Jesus' name it's going to happen. Don't be flippant about it. Do you know him? Are you in intimate relationship with him? Are you ongoing? Because the overflow of that's going to be in Jesus' name, the eyes will be opened. In Jesus' name, the deaf will hear. In Jesus' name, the dead will rise. In Jesus' name, people are saved, healed, and set free. In Jesus' name. It comes from intimacy. And your power and your authority is only going to flow out of that. And it says this, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. The reason we need to know this is we were left in the world for a purpose, and that's to expand his kingdom come and his will be done in the earth. And I know I've said this before numerous times, but I feel like the Lord is saying again, if you're waiting for the rapture, your eyes are on the wrong thing. If you're waiting to be taken out of this world, you've got your priorities so out of whack, you're missing his kingdom come and his will be done. Don't seek to get out. Seek to bring heaven into earth through the power of the name, because Jesus left you in the earth for a reason. How do I know this? If he just wanted to get you into the kingdom of heaven through the gospel of atonement, the second you were born again, you would have been raptured right then. Jesus, if it was only to get people saved, he would not have spent 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. He would have come day one, jumped on the cross, would have paid the penalty. That was all that was required. He could have done that in the first 10 minutes. But he didn't. What did he do? He spent 3.5 years demonstrating and teaching what it means to be a person that's so consumed with God, knowing the Father, empowered by and filled by the Holy Spirit, carrying out the kingdom work. And he's everywhere he went, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. This comes from knowing him in prayer. Jesus prayed. I encourage you, go do a word study the number of times that Jesus went away and prayed with his Father. This is the Messiah. If it's good enough for him or is necessary for him, I would propose to you it's necessary for us. Look what it says in verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. Let me hear you say, that's me. If you're saying, well, where am I in the Bible? Right there. I'm not just praying for Peter and James and John and these guys that you've given me. He's saying for anyone who believes in my name, for the power of the preaching of the message of the good news. He says, I'm praying for them. He's praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you. And look what it says. May they all be one. Let me hear you say one. And look what the construct here is. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, let me hear you say, in us, so the world may believe you sent me. Now, I want to say this. When I got married, it'll be 19 years ago in May. We've been dating we've been together for, what, 20, right at 20-something years. It's been a while. It's been a glorious 20 years. That's getting glory to glory to glory to glory. There were some hells in the hallways, but we got the glory to glory to glory to glory. I know her. I'm one with her. But our oneness will be threatened if I never talk to her. If I never get face to face with her. If I never engage intentionally on what's in her heart and what's in my heart. When God is saying this, he's saying, Father, I want them to so be one as a family, but it first must come from them being one in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're meant to be one in them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so that we can be one in each other. It's unity. It's only going to come from us first submitting to him in relationship, and the goal is being one. It's this aspect of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? It's this aspect. He says, this illustration is given of Jesus, the bridegroom, in the church, which is the bride. It's all about relationship. Why do we put a stake in the ground for marriage, the definition of man and woman marriage? Because it's the institution that God established from the very beginning of all creation to carry his nature into the earth. That's why we fight for it. That's why we establish it. That's what we go after. If that hasn't been your experience, it's okay. Like with all things, we're called to bring our experience into alignment with who he is and allow who he is to transform our experience until our experience raises up to that. It's important. It says, I've given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'm telling you this, if we're to see the billion soul harvest that's sustained in the reformation of culture, cities, nations, it comes from this intimacy with him. It says when we become so one with him, right, the world is going to know, hey, God's there. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's going to be a tangible fruit of your relationship with him. John 10:30, the Father and I are one. Galatians 3:28, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one. Let me hear you say one in Christ Jesus. So when we're talking about knowing God, the Hebrew word for know in the context that we're talking about is the word yada. Let me hear you say yada. I'll just give you some examples. Genesis 4, verses 1, 17, and 25. Adam knew, or yada, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Intimacy. Oneness that comes together. Incidentally, that's why sex outside of marriage is so dangerous. Because it's not just a physical act, it's a bringing of souls together into oneness. And that's why there's soul ties that are spurring up when you do it outside of marriage. And that's why it's so important for healing and restoration to come into the middle of it. It's not just innocuous. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. I want you to hear this. So in one context, I just gave you the intimacy that comes from marriage and a sexual union. Like there's that level of oneness and knowing each other. But look what it says here in Jeremiah 22. But a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. Your father Josiah also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. That's why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor. This is talking about Josiah. Josiah gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him. Look what it says. Isn't that what it means to know me? To yada me? So it means when I know him so intimately, the overflow of my life shows up even in mercy. Why are we going to help the poor? It shows I yada him. I know him. And the overflow is I get to show mercy and grace and the overflow of the kingdom. Does that make sense? How are you going to love your wife? How are you going to love your husband? How are you going to love your kids? You need to know him so deeply and intimately. The overflow of your life is that you know them as God knows them, and then it allows you to position yourself to minister to the heart until they become one with him. And when they become one with him, now you and them become one. Was that too fast? Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me say it again. We had to hit this. When I know him deeply and intimately, it allows me to not just know him, but to know my wife, to know my children and the people in my life as he knows them. And I begin to love them in a way that allows them to be one with him. And when they're one with him, we're one. Like truly one. Intimacy. That's why the first target of prayer must be to know him. Our first target of worship must be to know him, because we need to be positioned ourselves so much so, because the world out there is crying out for a real Jesus. And it's not going to just be the things that we do. It's going to be the overflow of who we are in him that becomes attractive. And the overflow of who we are in him, that's a greater attraction than just the sign, the miracle, and the wonder. Do you hear me? Because there's those who have experienced the sign, miracle, and wonder, and yet still turn their back from him. They can be touched. Look at the 10 lepers. 10 lepers come forward. Jesus says, you want to be healed? Go show yourself to the priest. As they went, they were all healed. One turned back around and came back to Jesus. Jesus says, weren't there 10? Where are the other guys? But I see this faith, and that man was a Samaritan. He wasn't even people of the covenant. But he understood, I've been touched with him. I know him. I want to know you more. He comes back, and he gives him glory. So he was touched with a sign, but it caused him to want to know him. And so when people encounter your life, they should see such this intimacy of knowing him that that's what becomes attractive, not the things you can do. I'll give you another example. In Acts, Philip goes and preaches in Samaria. There was the magician, Simon, And he's just blown away because he's seen these signs, miracles, and wonders that are happening through the hands of Philip. Philip preaches the gospel. Many Samaritans come. Then he calls on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit falls and starts filling people. And they start to have manifestations of the Spirit touching them. And Simon goes, let me give you some money. Actually, Peter and John came again and did this. He says, let me give you some money so that I might have this power for influence. And he said, dude, you got your priorities out of whack. Because it said that Simon accepted Jesus. I propose to you that he got into the kingdom, or he came into heaven through salvation, but he did not make him his Lord until Peter rebukes him and says, no, you must know him. Not so you can get things from him, so you know him. Position your heart to know him, not for the things you can do. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship. So know him. In the Greek, know him. Let me say know him. Epignosis is a Greek word. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's he talking to? Believers, right? It says, grace and peace be multiplied. Let me hear you say multiplied. God is not into addition. He's into multiplication. We limit ourselves when we think he's just going to add one and add one and add one. No, he wants to move to synergy. He wants to multiply. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Let me hear you say knowledge. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. Let me hear you say knowledge. It's the same Greek word. Okay, we'll get it in a second. Of him who called us by glory and virtue. It says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you hear what it says? Partakers, you get to share in God's divine nature. Doesn't make you God, that means show me your glory. I'm so touched by your glory. The same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, boom, he comes inside and lives inside of me. And it's with effect. It means when you submit and bow down to that in intimacy, who you bow down to now transforms you because you're in submission to that authority. You must be transformed. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. NLT says, may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. Here's what that word means. It means full, personal, precise, and connectedness. To know and possess full understanding, to know in a personal, conscious way. That's not just talking about facts, y'all. He's talking about, like, it's not enough just to know about God and to be able to repeat things about God. There's plenty of people that can do that. That doesn't make you saved, and it does not mean you can have a fruitful ministry. It means when you know him, epikenosis, when you know him, he increases your intimacy, yada. Knowledge of him, practical, full, experiential. It says, note that Jesus Christ multiplies grace and peace. He gives an abundance of grace and peace. He causes grace and peace to overflow in the life of the genuine believer. There is never to be lack of grace and peace in the life of any true believer. Every believer is to always be overflowing with joy, with the favor and blessings of God, and with peace within his own spirit, with God and others. How can a person always be overflowing with the grace and peace of God? Through the knowledge of God, the epikenosis of Jesus our Lord. We have to know God in order to receive the grace and peace of God. What does it mean to know God? The word knowledge, epikenosis, means full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge. It means to know Christ personally, to know him by experience. It means to know Christ just like we know any person by walking and talking with him. It means to know Christ fully, to know him in all his person, exactly who he is. It means to be precise and correct in what we know about him. The point is this, if a person knows Christ fully and personally, precisely and correctly, then he knows Christ as Savior and Lord. He knows Christ as the Son of God who was sent to the earth by the Father to save the world. The person does not look upon Christ as a mere man, as a great religious leader who founded the religion of Christianity. The person looks upon Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of men, and he knows Christ personally. He experiences Christ. He comes to Christ and asks Christ to save him and to be the Lord of his life. He gives all that he is and has to Christ, surrendering totally to Christ as his Lord. It is the person who surrenders to Christ that comes to know Christ, and day by day, the person experiences the overflow of the Lord's grace and peace. That's a commentary from the Practical Word Studies in the New Testament. Know him. Psalm 103:7, he revealed his character. Let me hear you say his character to Moses. What's the character of a man? What's the character of a person? It's exactly who they are. Precise knowledge. You can know what to expect. I've got some good friends in here. When I interact with them, I know what I'm going to get out of Carlos. Unconditional love, mercy and grace. I know what I'm going to get. Precise knowledge of that. The character of a man. The character of a woman. This is what we're sustaining and what we're building inside of us. It says he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds. Let me hear you say his deeds. To the people of Israel. Why? Because the people of Israel rejected face-to-face interaction at Mount Sinai. So all they ever got to see was the deeds of God. But to Moses, who got face-to-face, he knew his heart. He knew his character. I propose to you that there are New Testament Christians today alive who know the deeds of God, but they don't know his character. And when disaster comes in, they question and say, well, God must have sent cancer to teach me a lesson. Nah, I'm not going to say baloney. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's not his character. It's not. He's good. When I know him and mysterious things happen, I go back to what I know about him, not what I can explain or understand in the natural. That only comes when my target of prayer becomes to know him. When worship, my target in worship is to know him. When I'm reading the word of God, my target is to know him, to engage with him, to be transformed by him. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray, this is Moses praying, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. In the Amplified, that means progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing, understanding more strongly and clearly. It says that I might find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider this nation as your people. That comes out of this passage of Scripture where God goes, go to the promised land. Got angels to go with you. And then Moses goes, if you don't go, I'm not going. Moses understood that it was him, presence, intimacy, that caused in his heart to say, I'm not going anywhere with you. You know what this was? It was a test by God on the heart of Moses to see if Moses was going to try to do it on his own strength. I propose to you that God's tested you in the past to see if you would try to do things out of your own strength, to see if you would choose him or you try to do it your way, and he honors your choice. And we eat the fruit of our choices. But intimacy causes me to know I can do no sustainable thing on my own. Not that I can't do good things. I'm made in his image. I can do some wonderful things. There's some incredibly nice and great lost people. Why? Because they were made in his image. There's a reflection. There's a part of God on them. But I'm going to tell you, until you know him face to face, you can never build something that's sustainable through generations, building the kingdom. And so he says, God, go with us. And there's this cry of his heart, Lord, I want to know you. Show me your glory. Show me your ways. And it says this, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Who can you hear that message? What did God tell Moses? I will make all of my goodness to pass before you. Does that mean that God withholds any part of himself from you? No. That means all of him is available to you. That means in the darkness, all of the light is available to you. That means in your hopelessness, all of hope of heaven is available to you. That means when you're going through a disease or an illness or whatever it may be, all of heaven's healing power is available to you if you will just stay in his presence. You say, well, what if it takes a while to manifest? We'll get to know him more. I don't understand sometimes why we pray for the sick and it's not 10 out of 10. That there's times where it's progressive healing. I don't understand that, but I'm not going to make an excuse for God and say, well, maybe he's got to do something different inside of you and he didn't like you very much, so it's going to take a while. I mean, we come up with some stupid theology. Well, maybe I'm just not good enough, or maybe not this, or maybe I did this. Slow your roll. God, whether I'm ever healed or not, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to know you. I know you heal, and I know you're not okay with my illness, and I will never be okay with the fact that I'm sick right now. But I will not pursue the solution before I pursue you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe you'll see breakthrough upon breakthrough upon breakthrough when you do that. Because you get everything you need. Remember it says in that 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, as you epikenosis, as you know him precisely, because of that, he's given you precious promises that allow you to share in his divine nature. So here's what I want to do. Everyone stand. It's high noon. And I want to pray an impartation to know him. I'll just say this. Last night, I came back up to the church to take care of a few things, going back through my notes. And as I'm driving home, I just got so inundated with his presence. And what I kept hearing is because you sought me first. I had a tangible just touch. And I walk in, I'm trying to explain to Kelly, this is what's happening, because I'm just like, and I'm like, words cannot be sufficient on this. And so I just said, put my hand right here on her face. I'm so glad that I'm the only one that gets to do that. And it was just like, and all I said was, no. And in that moment, his presence came in. And in a moment, she got a download of knowing him. Here's why this is true. I taught this on Wednesday night. The hands-on ministry, impartation, says, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as I lay hands, as one temple lay hands on another temple, there's a transfer that takes place. So here's what we're going to do. I want every single person in this room to be connected in some way. Whatever we do, if in this front row we kind of grab hands and in some way kind of, you know, reach behind the person, where every single person, there's no disconnection. I don't need pockets of three people, you know, three different groups. It's like, no, we're one group. We're going after oneness. All right. There we go. Everybody connect. Is there anybody that's disconnected? Come on, Mikey. Don't worry about the music. It's all right. He's going to do something. I love you, Mike. You have such a heart for setting atmosphere. I love you, man. But here's what we're going to do. Just drink. In the name of Jesus, know. Lord, our heart's one desire is to epikenosis, to know you precisely, intimately, and personally. You say to freely give away what you've received. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, just the level of intimacy I have with you, I release right now into this one family. Tangible manifestations of knowing you. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, we want to be a people who are an answer to your prayer. That when we're one with you and we're one with each other, the world will come to know you. That your desire is that the world would epikenosis you. Would yada you. So we claim right now the city of New Braunfels and its surrounding regions, that every single person would be radically saved and born again. We're not okay with any lost person remaining lost. I know you honor choices, but Lord, right now we just pray that there would be such a powerful manifestation of you in the lives of every single person right now that we're touching, that it will go into all the world, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the King who's in us is coming after them. In Jesus' name we declare this. Amen. Yeah, give him praise.